From Micah chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. It's on page 933 of the Church Bibles. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labour has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men.
I think we've only got one thing she needs today. To pass that one back there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these ancient words, but thank you that your Spirit is still speaking them out today for our good. We pray that as we come to your word now, you would be at work in us, that we would leave this place not saying how good that was, but how good you are. Just in your name. Amen. I'm going to say something right at the start that's going to cause some of you to go into a great panic, so hold your chairs. Christmas is 5.5 weeks away. 5.5 weeks. Can't escape it at the moment, can you? Go into any shop in the city centre and Christmas music is playing, Christmas trees everywhere. Come home, switch on television and perfume adverts are on. Must mean it's coming up to Christmas because that's the only time perfume adverts are ever on the television. And then you get an email from me telling you about Christmas outreach and the things that we want to do as a church. Can't escape it. But this time of year can often be a bit of a blur, can't it? And the danger for us as those who love Jesus is that we allow it to become a blur and we actually don't enjoy Jesus, whose coming it is we're celebrating. One of the reasons we have Advent devotional book every year as a church family, if you've not picked up your copy, they're on the table there, is to try and just carve out that bit of time to worship Jesus each day amongst the busyness. And so these next 4 Sundays, we're going to look at some of those things that we sing about, particularly at Christmas time in the carols. O tidings of comfort and joy. O come, Emmanuel. Peace on earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all-gracious King. And often we can end up singing these words on autopilot because we know them so well. So our aim for these next 4 Sundays is just to linger in the good news of Jesus' coming, so that it does our souls good as we see Jesus afresh and as we enjoy his coming to us. So we're going to take on 4 aspects of the Christmas message that we sing about. The good news of God with us, Emmanuel, next week. The week after that, the good news of comfort. The week after that, good news of joy. But today we're going to think about the good news of peace. Seems to be an almost universal longing, isn't there, for peace. Back in the summer when Luke and I were doing a little bit of door to door, we only managed a few sessions out together, but we were just asking people on the doors, is there anything we could pray for them? And I was really struck by one older lady who said, please would we pray for peace on earth? And it wasn't just a trite thing she was saying, she really meant it. She had like tears in her eyes as she was talking about how she finds it distressing to see the wars. At that time, I think she was particularly thinking of Israel and conflicts and the mess of the world, that desire, that universal longing for peace. And in the world, there's many different worldviews and voices, aren't there, telling us where that way to peace, how we can find world peace. From Islam, that says if only we all submit to Allah, the world will be as one. To capitalism, eventually the free market economy will bring prosperity to all, which will take away the need for conflict. To the culture of our day and our time, is sometimes called expressive individualism. Don't worry about that title. But basically, inner peace, you'll only find peace if you're free to be the real, authentic inner you. So anything that stands in that way has to be got rid of. Peace will only be found if you're free to be the real, the true you. Lots of different voices telling us the way to peace. But making it more personal, we all have that longing individually for peace, don't we, in our own lives? For our own lives to be untouched by conflict or struggle, to live a peaceful life. That longing for peace is universal, and yet the world does not know peace, does it? Here's our first thing this morning, the reality of conflict in this present age. In our reading from Micah, which is traditionally read in Advent, we are faced with the reality of conflict. That absence of peace. Now, in Micah's day, the mighty Assyrian Empire was expanding through conquest, taking over small nations. They very soon, after Micah's day, destroy the northern kingdom of God's people. That's what we call Israel. And before too long, they'd be knocking on the doors of the southern kingdom, Judah, and its capital, Jerusalem. But in Micah 5, the message that God is giving his people looks beyond that threat of Assyria that at their time seemed to be the big threat. And actually, when you read in the history books of the Bible and you read in the middle section of Isaiah, we see that God saved them from that Assyrian threat in Jerusalem. Now, verse 1 is looking beyond. The description in verse 1 never happened in Micah's day. Look at verse 1 again with me. Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. There might be some irony in that, that by the time the next threat comes along for Jerusalem, they haven't really got a massive army that can defend them. Marshal your troops, city of troops being a bit, you're not really a city of troops. For a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. God is pointing them to what's going to happen 100 years after Micah's day. When Jerusalem is laid siege by the Babylonians, who have become the great world power. And eventually the city falls, great devastation. And verse 1, their king is brought out and humiliated by the conquering Babylonians. The future for God's people in Micah's day was a great time of uncertainty and a time eventually of war leading to exile. Look back on the same page, but just back into chapter 3, verse 12, where God's already told the people what's going to happen. Therefore, because of you, Zion will be ploughed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The temple hill, a mound overgrown with thickets. It's a picture of what will happen when the Babylonians conquer. God is going to enact the curses that he said would happen to them if they broke their covenant with him. It's because of you, it says in that verse, that this is going to happen. Over centuries, they've repeatedly rejected God. They've scorned his laws as the best way to live. The rich have oppressed the poor. There's been widespread miscarriages of justice, bloodshed, violence. They've embraced other gods, non-gods, idols. They've taken part in terrible rituals to these non-gods, even sacrificing their own children. Many rituals involved adulterous sex. God warned them time and time and time again that they were forsaking him and breaking the covenant that he'd entered into with them. And so right back at the start of their being his people and he being their God, back in the days of Moses, he'd said that if this happened, ultimately they would end up being ejected from the land that God had given to them. Back to chapter 5, you see that at the beginning of verse 3. Therefore Israel will be abandoned for a time. The reality for them was not peace, but conflict and turmoil. As we look around us too, don't we see that? Every age of history has its turbulence and its conflicts. Wars in many places around our globe as we sit here this morning. As we look around, we see nations losing that internal unity and politics moving to polar extremes. We see economic instability. And then not just on the global scene, we experience an absence of peace internally. We experience it in relationship struggles. We experience it in dysfunctional families or office politics, or for some, just the epidemic of loneliness in our nation. Many people long for peace on earth, be that with nations living at peace with one another or living at peace with the people around us. And that longing tells us something about this world, doesn't it? It tells us that deep down, everyone knows that this world is not as it should be. God created us to live in a wholeness of peace with Him, peace with one another, peace with the created world. But for now, that's not the world we live in, because the world is under His curse. Well, how do you respond to that reality? Some people just try to ignore it. I've got a family member. I never listen to the news or watch the news. I don't want to know. Just that's their way of coping with it. Just try and live in ignorant bliss. Some people try and fight that, be it peace campaigners, eco-warriors, politicians casting their vision of how their policies will bring about a peaceful world. But I think underneath, deep down, many people despair. They despair at the lack of peace in the world. As many of you know, I sing in a choir here in Oxford, and my choir has got a lot of early retired people who've now got time on their hands to do things like singing in a choir. And I've had some really interesting chats with some of my fellow tenors in recent months. Some of them, in their working lives, were quite influential thinkers and leaders. They were editors of national politics magazines and things like that. And I find it really telling that these educated liberals, ultimately, underneath it all, end up in despair at the state of the world. I wonder, do you ever feel your heart sinking in despair when you watch the news? Or when something happens in your life that just shatters that illusion of peace that you've created around you? As Christians, we don't need to despair, because we're told in God's word that in this age, conflict will be a reality. But we've also been given more news. Good news. Good news of peace. And we can live transformed by that hope. In my choir at the moment, we're singing a work where it's all verses of the Bible, so it's great for me. But my favourite part that we're singing is "How lovely are the messengers that bring us the gospel of peace." Let's think about this good news of peace, because we see it here in Micah chapter 5. We see that it's tied up in a person. Look at verse 2 with me again. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." So this is a message of a ruler, a king, coming from Bethlehem. Now, we used to hear in the Christmas story, a little town of Bethlehem. But in that day, Bethlehem was small, it was insignificant, it was unimportant. That verse was set in Oxford today, it would read, "But you, Hampton Poyle, though you are small among the villages near Oxford." You know, it's just a small place. Nothing important happens there. God delights to take what the world thinks is small and insignificant and irrelevant and do something that displays His greatness. So from this little place of Bethlehem, God has promised that He's going to bring a ruler for His people, described here in verse 2 as one whose origins go way back. Now, that probably isn't a reference to the eternal existence of Jesus, although we know elsewhere in Scripture that is clearly taught. Here, it's probably a reference to the promise that God had made to David, to King David. King David was a son of Bethlehem himself. And God had promised, as we've been looking at in home groups, that someone from his family line would rule forever and ever over God's people. What will this coming ruler from Bethlehem be like? Well, look at verse 4. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. Here is one who can bring true peace to his people, because he's not relying on charisma or brute force or having the bigger army, but he will stand and shepherd in the strength of the Lord. The Lord Almighty, the God who has every heavenly host, the heavenly armies at his beckoning. And his rule will mean that his people will live securely, in total peace from all enemies, all conflict. Because this coming ruler is going to extend his rule to the ends of the earth. And because of this, verse 5 tells us, he will be our peace. In him, we're going to find peace with God. In him, we're going to start to discover peace with one another. In him, eventually, the world will find peace, even in a renewed, created order. Now, as we carry on and read the pages of the Old Testament, we don't see this prophecy fulfilled. Not at that time when Assyria was the threat to Jerusalem, not when 100 years later Babylon invaded. But those words were speaking of what would happen further ahead. So we go forward 700 years from Micah's day, and a baby is born in obscurity in Bethlehem. But that night, the curtain of heaven is drawn back just for a moment, and an army of terrifying angels scare some lowly, smelly, outcast shepherds. What do they say? I think it's going to be on the screen. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests. The arrival of this coming king from Micah 5, the arrival of this saviour that the angels speak of here, will result in glory to God who's in highest heaven, but it will have effect on the earth. What about those of us on the earth? The angels say, and peace to those on whom God's favour rests. How can God's favour rest on conflict makers like us? How can God's peace rest on us who even wage war against our Creator and want to throw off his rule over our lives? Wars and conflicts exist because our hearts are at war. We have no peace with God because we think we can overthrow his good rule over us. We have no peace with others because we want to be in charge. We want to be served. And here comes Jesus, the Saviour, coming to make peace with God for all who welcome him as their King. He's coming to deal with that root problem of everything that is wrong that causes wars and conflicts, the problem of our sinful, rebellious hearts. He's going to make peace with God by taking on himself our guilty verdict as he hangs on the cross. I love it how Paul describes this in the opening of his letter to the Colossians, where he makes this peace and enemies theme his motif. But God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now, trust in Jesus. He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Peace with God is what Jesus died to win for us. Peace with God means that our inner conflict within our hearts is over. We can be at peace with who we are because we know our Creator now as our loving Heavenly Father. Some of Jesus' last words to his disciples before he went to die on that cross show us that this inner peace is his alone to give. A peace not dependent on our world or our life circumstances being peaceful. Peace from being in a right relationship with him. Jesus said to his disciples that night he was betrayed, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." And he spoke that knowing that in just an hour or so, they would run away at armed soldiers and their lives, their world would come crashing down. Jesus says, "I've told you these things that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world." So even in the midst of the enemy of a world that's indifferent or even at times despises Christians, we can still know this inner peace. Even in a world where the enemy of disease and death runs amok, we can know this inner peace. Even in this world where we face daily the enemy of our sinful nature and the temptations of the evil one, we can know this inner peace. And once at peace with God, reconciled to him, turned from enemies to his beloved children, we can begin to experience peace with others who've come to know Jesus as Saviour too. We get a hint of that even in Micah 5. Look at verse 3, which pictures a time when the division between the northern and southern kingdoms of God's people would be no more. When this ruler comes, and we see that being Jesus, and what he does, his death on the cross, would result with one people for God. Now, of course, this peace with others isn't perfectly fulfilled yet. We get a foretaste of it. But because we still sin, and sin often breaks the peace with our brothers and sisters in Jesus. But that peace is ours, that he's won to remain in and to strive for. One of the most moving experiences I've ever had in my Christian life was the time I saw two men who were from opposing sides in a war that had resulted in massacre and genocide. I saw two men on opposite sides embrace one another warmly as brothers, Christ Jesus, up in Kosovo many years ago. I wonder, do you know this peace with God, this inner peace? If you don't, could it be because you've never come to him in your need as a sinner whose life has made him your enemy? Jesus has died for your sin, to bring you back to God. But you have to come to him in humility and need, owning up to who you really are underneath, but trusting that he has fully paid your debt. Then you can know peace with God. Come to him today if you don't know that peace. Talk to him. Come and talk to me afterwards, or the person that you've come with. They would love to help you, point you to him. But if you have come into this peace with God, then is it changing your relationship with other believers? Faith isn't just a private thing. It's to transform your relationship with others in God's family, that we begin to enjoy that first fruits of the peace that will one day fill the whole world, where there will no longer be conflict. Now, I know sometimes we face situations where we do all we can in a relationship and peace is still elusive. That's just the reality of our ongoing sin. But as we continue to live in the peace of God, our desire should be for that peace to transform every relationship within his people. And we do so because this is the way, the direction that he's taking the whole of creation in. Because our hope of peace extends beyond this short life. Let's finally look briefly at that perfect peace to come. Jesus told his disciples, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." That's been going on ever since the days Jesus walked this earth. But he says, all these are the beginning of birth pains. We live in that time now. But birth pains are to bring in something wonderful, aren't they? Imagine if Bola had spent all those many hours in labour in hospital just a few weeks ago, and then it didn't result in the lovely son that she's at the back there cuddling now. You know, all that pain, but no end result. That'd be awful. No, birth pains brings something good. There is that promised age of perfect peace to come when Jesus returns. He will come bearing judgment for those who have ignored him or resist him or opposed him and his perfect kingship. Because in his eternal kingdom, there will be no conflict, because there'll be no sin and no opposition to his loving rule. And we know that when he returns, on one hand, he will bring that judgment, but on his other hand, he will bring that full salvation for those who love him, for those who are longing for his kingdom. We'll be given new bodies, incapable of sinning ever again, never to decay or to die, and we'll live in that perfect peace of heaven on earth, where the divisions of all nations will be healed through knowing him. God gave his people in Micah's day even a glimpse of that day to come. On the same page we're on, just look back in chapter 4, verse 3. "He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes with strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree." It's a picture of security and peace. "And no one will make them afraid. The Lord Almighty has spoken." This is the future that Jesus died to bring about when he returns. Four brief implications for us as we close. Here's the first one. Don't be surprised at the levels of conflict in the world, even the levels of the conflict, even in your office, even in your life. It's the reality of living under the curse. But maybe use those conflicts that we see, whether we see them through our television screens, or whether we experience them personally, use them to draw your trust afresh in Jesus as the one, the only one, who can bring about eternal peace. Don't be surprised. Secondly, don't despair. When you feel your heart dropping, your hope ebbing away, turn again to the source of true hope. We just read in Micah 4, "The Lord Almighty has spoken. This will come to pass. His kingdom of total peace will be a reality for all eternity." When we look around us and we see the state of the world, or we think as a church we're just so small, just like Bethlehem, we seem insignificant, irrelevant to the movers and shakers of this world. But one day, the first will be last. The last will be first. So don't allow yourself to sink into despair. Rather, look up and see Jesus. He is coming. He is coming. Thirdly, let's enjoy that peace with God now through Jesus. Let's enjoy knowing the rest of a heart that's no longer at war with our Creator. Let's rest in that peace that Jesus gives us, and allow that peace to be transforming our relationships with others. Is there any action that you need today to strengthen peace within God's people? Let's enjoy being at peace with God. And then finally, as we see the picture of this perfect peace in God's world, can we allow it to stir us to long that bit more for Jesus' return? You know, when I was little, I never knew what to thought. I wanted to live my life, and I wanted, sometimes it was very selfish, I wanted my birthday to come before Jesus came again. But the older I get, the more I feel that longing. The mess of this world, the mess sometimes of our lives that can only ultimately be sorted by our Saviour coming back. So as we pray the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, we're praying for Jesus to return, because we know with him will come that eternity of peace. Maybe as we sing carols again in just the next few weeks, as we sing, can we enjoy something of that peace now as we anticipate its future fulfillment? Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you that you are our peace. That through you we can enjoy peace with God now. We can begin to enjoy that peace with one another. And ultimately we know we will enjoy living in your kingdom when it comes with all its fullness. Never again to feel threatened or insecure. Each of us knowing true security and peace. Jesus, we long for that time. We know you're being patient because you want more to hear this good news, this gospel of peace, that more and more would turn to you now while they have a chance before you come. But we thank you that we can long for it, knowing that that longing will be fulfilled. So we praise you, Jesus, our Prince of Peace. And we say to you, come, Lord Jesus, in your name, amen.